Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're going to get into the subject that we're calling it internal affairs, but really, what I want to talk to you about the next 4 weeks happened, about 15 years ago in my life and Michelle's. We had an intervention in our lives. Y'all know what an intervention is? Now, this one was unintentional. It was unlikely. We didn't plan it. The person who did it didn't know they were doing it for us. Intervention is sometimes the people that suffer with addiction. The family will kind of gather around them and their friends, and you show up and they don't know that they're all going to be there. And the person suffering with the addiction goes into the room. It's not a party or a birthday party, you know, it's. You go in the room and then they all tell you all the ways that they love you and how desperately concerned they are for you. And they beg you to get in treatment. And there's a program on television called Intervention. I've watched it several times, but to be really honest with you, it's so hard to watch that program for me because it is so raw, the pain that people go through. And so all of us, I think, have some context for what an intervention is. Well, about 15 years ago or so, Michelle and I had one in our lives through a very unlikely person. It was completely unintentional. The church was, 5 years old or so. And the church had grown very quickly. And it so far outgrown my capacities to manage. And I don't have a background in that. I'm a pastor. Actually, I didn't even know how to be a pastor at that point. So I was, you know, behind the eight ball, so to speak. But the church kept growing. And I realized that, you know, these deficits that I had to be met, and we had to have some help. So we brought a consultant in, a guy named Claude Robald. And Claude was coming in to basically help us to create a system where it would enable our church to be able to manage the vision and the purpose of this church well, to create order and structure and all the things that any organization needs if it's going to be sustainable. Well, and really, to be honest with you, it was probably one of the best decisions we've ever made in the history of this church. The structure of the organization that you see here, the internal controls, the financial controls, all of the things you see in place had their beginnings with that consultant coming. And Claude just did a phenomenal job. But he started, though, with an interview with Michelle and I. So he spent one whole day. Now, you have to understand, I'm a little ADD. My staff would tell you a lot ADD. My wife would tell you a lot ADD, but I don't agree with any of them, by the way, which is part of my issues in life, denial. But that's another story. We'll get there later. But so we have like this 8-hour meeting, and we had to fill out all this paperwork and pages of questions. And because he wanted to assess, and he didn't tell us this, it's just common sense. But he basically was wanting to assess the health of the leader, because an organization will be no healthier than its leader. By the way, a family would be no healthier than the husband and wife in it as well. And so we were meeting with him, and I mean, you know, and he was very polite to us. And he began that we wasn't long before we weren't talking about the church anymore. And Claude is a pastor, but I have to tell you, one of the most wise and insightful men. He and his wife, Jan, two of the most wonderful people you ever meet on planet Earth. We owe them a debt of gratitude. I don't even know how to explain it. Because it was unlikely. It was unintentional. We didn't expect it to happen. And Claude began to sit down with Michelle and I. And he began to talk to us about how we process life. Well, here's the deal. And I'll get into this in a little bit more depth. Today's going to be more of a narrative. I want to kind of talk to you about what we're trying to accomplish. And I'll get into a little bit more depth of the stuff that God helped us through and is helping us through today. But there's four simple things that I'm wanting to see happen in these 4 weeks. First of all, let me say this before we get to the four. I want this week to be, these 4 weeks to be an intentional intervention in all of our lives. You don't have to wait for somebody to surprise you or to come in the room and sit you down and tell you you have a problem. You, as a Christian, have the capacities to be able to have these things occur in your own life with your walk with God. One of the benefits of being in a church is that you come under a spiritual diet that can help you humble, as you humble yourself, you could apply God's word to your own life, and these things could be happening all along in your life. This is incredibly important that what we're going to share over these next 4 weeks is about your internal life, how you live from the inside out. And there's four simple things we'd like to help you understand, to help us all understand. Number one is this: to help you discover why you do what you do. Most people don't know why they do what they do. Most people don't know why they react as they react. Have you ever wondered why you always end up in the same place in a relationship or in a conversation or in an interaction? Why do you always end up, if you've been married X amount of years and your relationship always seems to hit the same ditch? And you don't know why. You don't want to be there. I've done a lot of weddings. I've been to a lot of weddings. I've never had anybody ever get married. And, I'm standing by the groom and the bride's walking up the aisle and everybody's watching the bride. I always take a look at the groom. Really, because the look on their face is priceless. And a lot of times, the groom's crying. And just recently did Steve's daughter's wedding, Stephanie, and she married, what's that kid's name again? Ralph, yeah. Something like that, Kevin something, whatever his name is. It's unimportant. But so I look over at Kevin and he's looking at his bride and I said, "Oh, Kevin," I said, "isn't she beautiful?" He said, "I can't see her. I can't." His eyes were just full. It was touching. I looked down. I saw Steve crying, but that was for a whole other reason. But let me tell you what I've never seen happen in a wedding. Never seen the couple lean over while one of the songs are playing and somebody's singing their special and they lean over and, you know, they whisper to each other and they lean over and say, "I can't wait to ruin our marriage. I can't wait till the day that you're going to hate my guts. It's going to be awesome." People don't want to end up in difficulty. Nobody ever gets married and say, "Look, I vow to mess this up." But people do because they don't know why they do what they do. We're going to discover that the Bible answer to that question in the next 4 weeks. Secondly, is to learn how to become healthy in your inward life. How to form sound beliefs on the inside of you. And more importantly than that, I should say, is to how to discover and eradicate in your life the lies that you believe. Ecclesiastes 3:3 tells us this: there's a time to tear down and there's a time to build. There is a time to tear down. There is a time to build. Sometimes we try to build things. We build relationships. You may build a career. We try to build things in our life. But before you do that, very often, there's some things that have to be torn down. There are some things in your internal life, if it's not healthy. And we're going to define all these terms in greater depth as we go through these 4 weeks. But if you don't know how to deal with that, if you don't know how to discover how to discover the lies that you believe that are governing your life, it's critical. Thirdly, we're going to talk about how to ensure that the internal mechanisms that govern your decisions are sound and healthy. Most of our decisions in life are reflexive. Most of the times we don't make decisions with a pros and a con, pro and cons list, right? Most decisions just kind of come out of you. And until you understand the mechanism on the inside of you, listen, that governs your choices. All of us want to make good choices. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, "Okay, let me see. How can I mess my life up? How can I make the worst choice today?" We're going to talk about how to deal with that. Does your inside picture of how you see yourself match how God sees you? Does the mirror of God's word reflect accurately on the inside of you? Most people, Christians included, have a distorted inward picture. We're going to talk about how to deal with that so that we can make great choices. The fact of it is, a good life or a bad life is largely dependent upon choices, decisions that you make. Some things happen to us, but can you all agree with me that the only commonality to every problem you have ever had in your life and I have ever had in my life, I was there for all of them. Would you agree with that much? Every problem you've ever had, the only commonality, you were there. Is it possible that you might have something to do with it? Well, we're going to talk about why we don't see that reality very often. Steve was telling me a while back, I think he's even shared it when he's spoken, of a gentleman that has a pretty effective ministry today. I think he was on his sixth marriage or so, something that I'll mess up the story, but I don't know how many marriages, but he's sitting in the courtroom on his sixth marriage divorcing. And he's about to, you know, split whatever for the sixth time. And he said he had an epiphany, or what we jokingly call an apostrophe. And he thought to himself, maybe it's me. For the first time. We're going to talk about how to make sure that inward picture matches God's. And then fourthly, which is equally important, is that we're going to talk about how to remain hopeful while you fight through these issues in this process. Because the truth of it is, guys, life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And, you know, when these things are fine to talk about and write notes about, but if you're in relational crisis today, if you're struggling because of internal issues and you don't even know why you're struggling, and then you try to go on a journey to become healthy, man, I tell you, it can be tough. You can make the same mistake over and over again, addiction issues in people's lives. I mean, we've all had things in our life that happened that we've done and we go, why did I do that? Has anybody ever had that happen to you? Anybody else but me honest here? Okay, well, thank you for your honesty. Anybody ever find themselves doing something you think, that's stupid. I'm never going to do that again. Then you find yourself in the same bucket of stupid. And you don't know why. Well, that can be very disheartening. And once you lose hope, once you give up, you're done. So I want to talk to you about how to remain hopeful right through this process. Let me get back to Claude. How many of you know who John Maxwell is? John Maxwell writes a great deal about leadership. He's a New York Times bestselling author many, many times over. Well, Maxwell, when he first started pastoring in a little rural community over in Ohio, he said he realized there were some things that needed to happen in the church, but he also realized he didn't have any influence because he was just 20-something years old. All the board members were old enough to be his grandfather. So he found out who the influencer was on the board. His name was Claude. So he'd go out where Claude lived, and Claude was a farmer. And he'd go and he'd spend the day working. He'd put on work clothes and go work with Claude all day. And he'd just talk to Claude about the stuff at the church. And he'd get Claude's opinion and tell Claude what he thought. And said, Claude, do you think that's something we might want to do? And Claude said, well, let me give it some thought. Well, the board meeting would come and Claude would bring it up. So, you know, guys, I think we need to do this and this. And he said, I'd just sit back and let Claude lead the meeting because I didn't have any influence. He said, yeah, but you're the leader. He said, no, I'm not the leader. I'm the pastor. Claude's the leader. So what he said in the joke to it was, all you need is Claude and God. Well, all of us need a Claude in our life. All of us need Claude, and without God, what you discover, you can't fix. Now, I'm going to say something really profound. You ready? Now, just, you might want to write this down. This is deeply profound. Everyone say deeply profound. The problem with being blind is that you cannot see. It's awesome, huh? If you're about to write that down, you went, oh, he's stupid. That's... But that's how it is in our own lives. That's how it is inside of us. That's what happens when we can't see things. We're blinded to them. So let me get back to our time with Claude. So we're meeting with Claude, and you see, because what you don't know, what you don't understand, you justify. In fact, let me say this before I get back to Claude. When you're unhealthy internally, we often blame other people. We become offended. But it's not because of what somebody did. It's because of the unhealthiness in our own lives. When our inward picture is distorted, when light is bent through the prism of our unhealthiness, some very devastating things happen in your life. And they will happen over and over and over again. You will sabotage relationships. You will distort reality. You'll become offended. You'll muddy very clear waters. Do you know there are people that are chaos junkies? There's a reason for that. Do you know that there's a reason why people are like me that don't want details and push away from details? Our family motto was, if at first you don't succeed, pretend you did. And if you're a perfectionist today, see, if you have an anger problem, if let's just say you just blow off steam, you just scream and throw stuff, and when you're done with your tantrum, you know there was no virtue in it. So that person doesn't have any problem saying, okay, I have a problem. Now, they may blame you for the problem. They may say, well, look, I'd never get that angry if it wasn't for you. But they're never going to say their behavior was appropriate. And if they do, you know they're lying, and they know that they're lying. They just don't tell you. But the perfectionists, they add virtue to their messed up life. That's the what governs perfectionism? Do you know why? Do you know what fear is rooted there? Do you know why you do what you do? Because a perfectionist wants to make everybody meet their image. And their image is, how can I say this politely, crazy. No, I'm saying, and you know it can get crazy to where it becomes obsessive. And if you're one of these kind of people, I'm not putting you down. I'm just saying there's help for you. If you alphabetize your spices, there's healing for you. So, but it makes perfect sense. Everybody, no, you don't understand. Well, you must alphabetize your spices. That's okay. But if they get out of alphabetical order, do you give birth? Or are you just out there? You're like, so home of the cinnamon behind the paprika. That's a problem. Okay? If you rake your carpet, you might be a perfectionist. So it looks better that way. See, the perfectionist, you don't understand. And it's okay if you rake it, but if you have a cow because someone walked on the carpet, go walk on the carpet! That's what they make it for. Now, if someone walked on your wallpaper, then you can have a child and give birth, but if they walk on the carpet, you might just want to say, but they messed up your, so you get the carpet rake out. Don't walk in this room! It's our museum room. So, now the perfectionist right now is saying, shut up. So it's because you're goofed up and you don't understand people with order and sense. Because everything has a place. It does. But your place is a little bit out there. But all of these things that exist in our life, we sabotage relationships, we distort reality, we become offended, we muddle clear waters, we spiritualize our distortions, and the worst of all is we demand other people to see through our distorted lens. That's the most dangerous one. We get a little Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde-ish. Y'all know who Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde is. That's an old book that was published in, I think, like 1800s. Robert Louis Stevenson. And I love this quote. Dr. Jekyll was the good normal one. It was a split personality deal. And Mr. Hyde, he was crazy. He was pathological. He was nuts. And I love this quote by Mr. Hyde. He said, "You must suffer me to go my own dark way." That's what we say when we don't deal with our inward life. We say to the people that we love and that love us, "You just have to permit me to go my own dark way. It's just the way it is. It's just the way I am." And usually we distort the reality and we demand that the people around us hold our distorted view. And it can be deadly. In fact, it will destroy relationships. It will destroy your potential. And it will cause you to have a complete lack of peace in your life. We're going to talk about what the Bible said when God's Word said He restores your soul. We're going to explain from God's Word how to deal with these things. It doesn't make you perfect. But let me tell you, when your eyes are opened, it's an amazing thing that can happen. Ephesians chapter 1, listen to what Paul prayed over the church at Ephesus. He said, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Revelation is keen insight into Him. "Revelation so that you may know Him better." Well, everybody knows it would be best to know God better. But listen to the next thing he prayed. And I pray, now listen, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or flooded with light, in order that you may know something, the hope to which he has called you. And what is that hope? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This prayer he prayed, he said, is that you would know God, but not just that you would know God, but that he called you. Knowing God has to be processed through you. There's a purpose for your life. And the more you understand him, the more of a revelation you have of who you are in Christ, the more that picture becomes real to you. And we'll talk about that in depth in the next 3 weeks. The more you can operate in the hope of your calling and the riches of the glorious inheritance that belongs to you as a saint of God. Most of us have inherited anything but these glorious riches in God. Most of us have inherited an internal picture that does not reflect what God sees us and how God sees us. And we live in constant turmoil as a result. That's why Jesus said in John 10:11, he said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We are called the sheep of his pasture. Jesus is called the great shepherd. And do you know that a pastor in the Bible is called an under shepherd? Under the great shepherd. It means that what Jesus intends to do in my life, in your life, that he will use the role of the local church, the role of us coming together as the people of God to wash under the water of his word. And what the great shepherd desires to do, he does it in one way, not the only way, but in the context of coming in the house of God's people, coming together and fellowshipping together, breaking the bread of life. And he begins to do something that only a shepherd can do. I was reading a story of a pastor who spent an extended period of time in Scotland. And there's a lot of sheep herders evidently in Scotland. And one thing about sheep is that they can't shear themselves. When their wool grows to a certain place, it has to be sheared or it can actually do them harm. But they cannot shear themselves. Only the shepherd can produce it. Only the shepherd can do that for them. But what happened is this guy's driving down the road. He'd been there an extended period of time. And every once in a while, in a field, he'd see out there in the distance a sheep on his back, dead. And you know, he saw it the first time, just thought, well, maybe, you know, the animal died. And then, you know, he'd see it again. And then he saw it again. And finally, he asked around. He said, what's with the sheep? I mean, I see them in the field. Some, you know, not a bunch of them, but every now and again, I see one. They're dead. They're up, feet up in the air, dead. What happens? They said, well, what happens is the sheep separate themselves from the flock and from the shepherd. And when they do, their wool grows and grows and grows on their body. And because they don't have the care of the shepherd, they can't get sheared. And what happens is that when it rains and even a heavy dew can so weight down the weight, the water will infuse into the wool, into their body, into their coat. And it will literally topple them. And without the help of the shepherd, they're going to die. That's exactly what happens to us. When we as God's people believe we no longer need the shepherd's care in our life, not the pastor's, I'm talking about the great shepherd, then we will, just like sheep, we'll wander off, and we will suffer dire consequences. Those sheep died for one simple reason. They went their own way and left the care of a shepherd. And the fact of it is this, we have to let the great shepherd, Jesus, shear the burdens of our life. We can't shear them ourselves. Now, I'll talk to you how some people might think they can. Because, listen, everybody has issues. Everybody has them. Now, you might have said, I have no issues. That's your issue. Trust me. Ask your spouse. You got you some issues. Everybody has them. We all do. And when we don't discover the truth about our inward life, we create havoc in our lives. We create havoc in our relationships. And we throw away the peace that belongs to us as believers. Now, let me get back to Claude. Because all you need is Claude and God. You know, so Claude's sitting down with Michelle and I. And we had been married, I don't know, a while at this point. 7 years or so, whatever it was. Six, seven years. And we loved each other. We were not in any way throwing things at each other, hating each other, wanting a divorce. Wasn't anything like that. But we knew something was wrong in our relationship. Because what we tried to do for the first 7 years of our marriage was to make the other one see through the distorted lens that the other held in their hand. Now, it was very obvious why Michelle was like she was. Incredibly, incredibly negative. But you see, when she was 8 years old, her father abandoned their family. And she was daddy's little girl one day, and then he's gone. And she went 10 years with virtually no relationship with her father. He threw them into abject poverty. Now, the poverty wasn't, and thank God for her mother walking with God. Because you can walk with God in the darkest and deep, most difficult places, and Jesus will show up in your hard place. And thank God that he did. But, you know, when a child is abandoned by a parent, something inside them is broken. Because no matter what you tell them, it's not your fault, whatever. Somehow that child has to process that I wasn't good enough for my own parent to stick around and have a relationship with me. And no matter, even if they grow up and know that their parent was just messed up and it wasn't about them, because people, guys, do what they do because of who they are, not because of who you are. But that's irrelevant when you're 8 years old. And by the way, without Jesus, it's irrelevant if you're 48. Because knowing something and the ability to assimilate it into your life healthily, you need to help. That's what Jesus does. And so it was obvious to me. See, because I'm a very positive person. So I think I'm the healthy one in the marriage. Because I just, you know, because negativity, Michelle's did, she knew it was wrong. She didn't want to be this way. So she made a decision in her life that I'm not going to ever be hurt like that again. I'm never going to be disappointed again. So I'm going to refuse to let herself feel anything good. Because that way she can't be hurt. And so we're discussing our inward life with Claude. And I'm feeling like, all right, now I can finally get, we're in a position I can get her to understand how messed up she is. Anybody else been stupid like that? All right, so. And Claude just kind and polite and sitting there listening to me pontificate. And he had been around me long enough, and we had been in some meetings, and because, you know, the first day of the first meeting that we did with everybody, he spent 45 minutes on the introduction page. And there's this whole folder we have to go through. By the end of it, I'm balancing water bottles on my head. I finally said, I'm not going to be able to do this. When are we going to get done? It's 45 minutes on the introduction page. And he said, just relax. Relax, we'll get through it. And so finally Claude looks at me and he said, John, so generally speaking, you're a pretty healthy guy, right? And I said, yeah, Claude, I'm happy. I'm always happy. He said, okay. He said, can I maybe help you understand something about the extreme that you live in? I said, yeah, I'm up for anything. He said, now, in life, and he went over to a little grease board and he wrote this. Take a look at this little diagram. And this is what he wrote. And he wrote that down, and I thought, here's another 45 minutes. But that's how my mind works. He said, you know, John, everything in life is just positive, neutral, and negative. That's just life. You're sitting in your chairs, it's neutral. They're comfortable, that's positive. They break and you fall on the ground, that's negative. Everything in life is going to fall into those three categories. He said, but John, here's what unhealthy people do. Unhealthy people, like in Michelle's extreme, is they make everything negative. They take positive and it becomes negative, positive. Negative, neutral. Negative, negative. They make everything fall under that category. And you know the odd thing about, I discovered with Michelle? Is that she had more difficulty with positive and neutral than even negative. Because at least negative was her expectation. Then Claude said to me, John, you're as unhealthy as you perceive Michelle to be, you are as unequally unhealthy right on the other spectrum. You are positive, 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 neutral, and positive, negative. That means what you live in is a fantasy world and you refuse to deal with reality. And I remember him telling me this. So your wife has suffered enormous rejection in her life. So because of her propensity toward negativism, and you're in complete You're completely incapacitated to process any of it. That when she goes to that place, even legitimately, you shut it down. I said, well, yeah, because it's negative. He said, do you understand that every time you do that, you're rejecting your wife? And that you're reinforcing the very thing she's afraid of. And you're devastating the spirit of your marriage every time you do it. I said, no, I didn't know that. And he began to talk to me. Listen, if the house is on fire, I call that a weenie roast. Just get you some sticks. Let's roast some weenies. Now, that's pretty unhealthy. When you can't see unhealthiness around you, you begin to attract it. And I was building an organization as a pastor of a growing church without being able to see things that needed to be seen and dealt with, causing havoc for no reason. Simply because, look, I'm positive. Let me give you an example. Somebody would come to me and say something to this effect. Pastor John, I'd love it if we could do X, Y, and Z in the church. Let me be really specific. And no offense if this is your deal, okay? I don't mean this to be critical. I had a lady come to me and she said, I have a dance ministry. I said, okay, what do you mean by that? She said, during worship, I want to get people to get the banners and streamers on sticks and we will dance throughout the church while they do that. And listen, there are some churches that works really well. It just won't work well here. Look, I got to tell you, I was raised Catholic. Okay, and I got to tell you, if I go to a church and somebody starts waving banners during the music, I'm out. So I'm thinking, look, y'all are crazy as it is. Listen, how many? I don't know about y'all. Maybe you guys didn't come from a background like me. I came to a church like this. I thought you guys are just kind of out there. If you didn't know that. But anyway, so no offense to her, but instead of me telling her the truth, I lied to her. Did you know you were lying? No. Because my inside picture's so messed up, I want her to be happy. So here's what I said to her. Well, let me pray about it. That's a lie. Because I know in my knower that that's never going to work here. This is not the area where that type of ministry is going to be able to flourish. That's going to cause people to run rather than come, and that's something we can never do. So here's what I did to that precious lady. Instead of saying to her, listen, there are many churches that do that and they do it well, and I would suggest you finding one of those churches. And because we're never going to do that here, I now said to her, we'll pray about it. So now I gave her the opportunity to attach God's will to an idea. And eventually I have to come back to her and tell her, not that we're not going to do it because it doesn't fit, but now it's not God's will. So now I have to have, this woman has to do one of two things. She's out of the will of God or I'm out of the will of God. Now, whichever one she chooses was unfair to her. Because neither one was the truth. But do you see how that overwhelming need to be positive, you can't even tell the truth. And you become dishonest by default. And you do it in the name of being polite. And now, these things have taken time for us. And so, going back to that, to the graph, we were two extremes. And we spent the first 7 years of our marriage trying to change the other into the other extreme. Even if I was successful, all I now have is an unhealthy wife in the other extreme. And if she's successful, that's why most of the times we try to convert people to our distorted lens instead of having a final authority that is higher than my immediate perceptions. And that's what I want to talk about in these coming weeks. Because how you deal, see, you're going to be no happier in life than the state of your intimate relationships. And how you deal with your internal life, the inside picture, it's what causes conflict so often with people. It's why perfectionists struggle to assimilate into groups. They'll start something and then they always cause conflict and they have to stop. Because they're always getting disappointed. Because they demand that everybody see through their distorted lens. And when finally somebody sits them down and says, listen, do you understand what you're doing? Instead of that person having the awareness and the ability to see what's going on in their life, they immediately are attacked. Well, you're attacking me. No, no, we're not attacking you. We're trying to tell you that the way you're dealing with this is negative and hurting people. Well, the perfectionist is, well, no, those people are all wrong. I'm right. Because cinnamon comes before paprika. And so what you learn to do is this, is that you learn to, instead of tell people what they're doing wrong, is you want to find out what's going on inside them. If you're dealing with a perfectionism in your life, or you live with a perfectionist, then it would be really great for you all to discover what fear is governing that person's life. What if they substituted having control? That if I have control, it will solve A, B, and C problems. And it really doesn't, does it? And nor did my land of denial. Happy, happy land. And Michelle would say, here, happy, happy land. Go, John, into happy, happy land. And I would say, yeah, when you walk in the room, the light's dim. Your negativity, it goes, roof. It was really positive how we were helping each other there. But you've never done that in your marriage, right? Bless my heart. But there are three basic ways, and we'll wind this down quickly. There are three basic ways you're going to deal with having needs in your life. You're either going to deal with them selfishly, self-reliantly, or self-condemningly. The selfish way of dealing with your needs is this. I have needs, therefore I demand that you meet them. Everybody knows someone like that. Do not elbow your spouse. Now's not the time, okay? Wait till the end of the 4 weeks, and then you can do a little bit more elbowing, but hold your elbows right now, all right? I have needs, therefore I demand that you meet them. The self-reliant person says, I have no needs. That was me. Because if you're never going to be unhappy, if you're always going to be happy, you can't have any problems. And if you can't have any problems, you can't have any needs. If you can't have any needs, you can't get them met. So you live this pseudo kind of life that is terribly unhealthy. And we've been 15 years on the journey. I'm not trying to pretend to you that we're on the other side of this, where we're 100%. Listen, this is a lifelong journey. But can I tell you something? When Jesus, the great shepherd, gets to shear some of this stuff off of your back, oh, man, I can't tell you how much better our life is, how much better our relationship is. Now, instead of me having more of a condemning view of how Michelle processed her life, watching her fight through this battle, and I mean this with all sincerity, I have a greater respect for her and have a higher degree of respect for her as a person than maybe anybody I know on the planet. Because I've watched her fight through issues in her life that weren't given, that she didn't make on her own. They were given to her. She inherited it from her dad. And thank God he's a Christian today, and I don't mean that to disparage him. But oh man, the devastation. And she's worked years to get to the, just up to the normal place. Because this inside picture, Jesus can restore your soul. And I've watched her fight through that. And can she still lean toward the negative? Yes, but I can also lean the other way. But now we're able to talk to each other in such a way that we're dealing with the issues of our heart and not our behavior. Because if all you fight about is behavior, you're going to lose every single time in your relationship. The final one was the one Michelle found herself in. Was, remember, this selfish response, the self-reliant response, and then the self-condemning response. That is this. I'm not good enough to have my needs met. I'm just not good enough. The self-condemning person, let me tell you who you are. You came to church today, and you were waiting for somebody to offend you. You go into a party, you go to a family reunion, you come to church, and you're always looking, and you get in the car, and your spouse has to debrief you. Who offended you? I look at so-and-so and they turned away and I know they were talking about me and everybody's against you. And it's so devastating to live that way. And so what the self-condemning person wants is that everybody to change and do everything I need done to make me feel good. And 90% of what they perceive people do, they don't even do. And think of when a self-reliant person marries a self-condemning person. And think of how all these things, when they start to it can mess up your life. Is it any wonder why relationships are failing? But these inside picture deals, they are so incredibly important. See, unhealthy people are unpredictable. Healthy people are predictable. By healthy, I don't mean perfect. I mean that the great shepherd has helped you see some things and he's shearing this stuff off in your life. The reason unhealthiness impacts relationships is because predictability produces confidence. Confidence is the basis for trust. And without trust, a relationship will deteriorate because it has eroded its only secure foundation for sustainability. Unhealthy people are just not predictable. Listen, our marriages, our relationships, those in positions of leadership, those who are employed, just life in general, conflict, it requires predictability. And when you're unhealthy, you're unpredictable. And let me close with this, talking about this last issue. When unhealthiness is in my life where it's not being dealt with and I'm not growing through it, one of the things that is immediately marred is your intuition. Your intuition, that's knowing on the inside how to make a decision based on a perception. Because the fact of it is this, if you have all the facts, you don't have to make a decision. You rarely have all the facts in life. But when your intuition gets marred, it can be devastating. In fact, what happens is that the light bends and your unhealthiness skews and bends the light and it distorts your ability to make wise choices. Our spouses, our children, the people we work with have every right to expect predictability from us. And can I tell you this? Healthy people are even predictable in crisis. Have you ever met people that make you feel safe? Have you ever been around somebody that they walk in the room and you feel safe? Can I tell you why? They're predictable. And when a crisis is, you want them in the room. Because predictability breeds confidence. And can you imagine when we live in ways where two people are married, they're completely unpredictable? It erodes the foundation of their relationship. It affects their kids. I mean, it's just a cascading effect. Let me close with giving you an example. How many of you were here the Saturday night service, when the first service in June when we opened this building? How many of you were here? Okay. Do you remember what happened? The clock, the countdown to the service was going on. When it hit zero, everything shut down. It went, vroom. Do you remember? The sound died. The soundboard crashed. Everything. It just crashed. On cue. Now, can I tell you, 15 years ago inside, the picture I had on the inside of me, my intuition on how to handle this would have been greatly marred, because I would have processed this event through the lens of my own needs rather than through the lens of the people present. And so the ability to handle that as the person responsible for the service would have been terribly marred. 15 years ago, I would have been running around here trying to fix things. I can't start my car without help. My insides would have been churning. I remember Matt was here that morning, and I saw Matt look over at me, because Matt's been here long enough to see me kind of grow somewhat through the process. And I could see the look in Matt's eyes. Who's coming out, Jekyll or Hyde? Because if anything's going to push your button, you know, a process that took this long and we're our starting the clock, I mean the countdown. We count down to meltdown. But I remember it was one of the defining moments in my ability to kind of have a checklist. And I said, wow, I have complete peace. No big deal. There's church next week. Really. So I got up and just kind of shouted to everybody. And then they started singing a cappella. And it was so awesome that we all sang a cappella in this beautiful building with all of this equipment. And the first thing we ever did was sing without any of it. To be honest with you, if I could have planned to start the service without anything and just completely a cappella, if I would have been able to plan the next morning service that way, I would have done it. And the reason it was able to turn into something beneficial is because the intuition of the person responsible wasn't marred to their own self-interest. And it's so easy to let that happen in your life. Doesn't mean you ever become perfect, but guys, let me tell you, there is a path in God where you can walk through life. Because I promise you this, the sound is going to stop at the wrong moment in life. Isn't it? It's going to happen. Maybe not in the, quote, in the service, but the sounds, when you expect something to be on, it's going to turn off. And if you don't know how to deal with these issues, if you don't have an internal peace that passes understanding, guys, you'll live in a state of discomfort and flux that is absolutely unnecessary. Because God wants us to have the internal control that will have an abundance of peace. So these next 3 weeks, we're going to delve into this. And my hope for you is that what Claude Robal did for Michelle and I, that we've been now on a 15-year journey dealing with these things. And by the grace of God, let me tell you, there's still some wool to shear in my life. There's still some wool to shear in Michelle's life. But let me tell you, there's piles of it over in the corner that he sheared off me and sheared off of her. Oh, it feels good to have those weights off your life. And so it's my hope that through us being as honest as we know how to be, that you, by the grace of God, will be able to have some light and understanding and begin a process as well that can shear some of the burdens off your life that have limited you. And next fall, when we launch our small groups next fall, we are going to be launching a whole nother level. They're called life groups. And I'll give you more details later. But the life groups, and I'm going to ask everybody in this church at some point to go through the life group as you go through our trimesters. And the whole process of a life group is exactly what I'm talking to you about these 4 weeks. It's one of the most important things you can ever do in your life if you want to live a full and healthy life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your great grace that's upon us. I thank you for helping every one of us with your great love, your great kindness, and your mercy. And Lord, I ask you for every person that's here under the sound of my voice. I know with the amount of people here today, people who will watch this online, there are so many people today that are in turmoil and they don't know why. They don't know why they do what they do. They don't know why it's like it is and they want it to change. And so, Lord, I ask you to help every person here today, myself included, Michelle included, to grow in these things so that we can truly live the life you called us to live, the life that is life abundant. Thank you that we might live in the riches of the glorious inheritance that belongs to us in Christ. And not the things we've inherited from our families that are hurtful and harmful. So, Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice in that regard. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, I want to encourage you. Listen, dear one, listen. There really is a heaven. Jesus said so. And there really is a hell. Jesus said so. And he paid an awful price so that people like you and me can have a free gift of eternal life. Where you bow your knee to a Savior and you accept the sacrifice that was given on your behalf because of His love for you. So if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if I died today. Can I tell you this? You say, well, I hope I go to heaven. Well, hoping won't do it. You might say, well, I'm a church member and that's commendable, but that won't do it. I've had sacraments of a church. That's wonderful, but that won't do it. There's no church, no sacrament of any church, no pastor, no priest, including this church, any sacrament herein, and this pastor that can make you right with God. Yet there's a Savior who died on a cross to bear the debt that you and I could never pay. He was buried, rose from the dead, and brought you and me the opportunity to have the free gift of eternal life by accepting Christ in your heart to be the Lord and the Savior of your life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here, you'd say to me, Pastor John, would you please include me in a prayer to invite Jesus in my heart? I want to pray this morning to invite Christ in my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer, I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray the prayer out loud and together with you. And we'll pray that prayer and Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you just lift your hand up high so I can see it? And I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you. One last moment. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to make certain that every person here has that knowledge that Jesus is the Lord of their life. One last moment. If you've not yet raised your hand, say, Pastor, include me. Just lift it up one moment and I'll pray for you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it with your very own ears. This, we'll pray it together with you. And listen, Jesus will come into your heart, the great shepherd. He's going to begin a work in you today. First thing he's going to do is your sin's going to be wiped away. and you're going to be on your way to heaven because of Jesus. And then you keep coming and you let the good shepherd do some shearing in your life, would you? And let him bring you to the place he's called you to be. Because you are not the sum total of every bad thing that's happened to you or the bad things that you've done. God has a plan for your life. And he wants to bring you places you never dreamed possible because of his love, his power, and his grace. And he'll never give up on you. So don't you give up on yourself. So would you pray this out loud? And we'll all pray it out loud together with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Would you give them a hand, please? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.